It is very strange being up here not singing, actually having to talk to y'all. Singing is a lot better in my mind. But Xavier's been doing a great job. Ben had a great lesson. It's always been impressive to me. I've only given one sermon before this, but it's always great how lessons flow into each other, because that's just how the Word of God works. If you want to go ahead and turn to your Bibles to Matthew 5, the tail end of Matthew 5, we'll be starting there. A few weeks ago when Jake texted me and said, are you able to give a lesson Sunday evening? My first reaction was like, I have school. But I thought about it, and I think that this past week has been one of my best weeks of school simply because I've been having these spiritual things on my mind. And so I'd like to present some things that I've thought about this week, and hopefully it'll be some benefit to you. So in Matthew 5, starting in verse 43, we have one of what I think is the hardest commands for us to fulfill. Not simply because it asks very much of us, we just simply have to love, but it's who we have to love. And that's really the hardest part. So starting in verse 43, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Woof. That's a lot to do. I think in our human nature, we tend to be in our groups, in our tribes, essentially, right? And we know what this verse is asking us to do. We know who it's asking us to love. And it's just so hard for us to get there. One example from this recent history, a couple of days ago. So this past weekend, if you didn't hear, all the motorcycles that were running through is Bikes, Blues, and Barbecue was this weekend. I personally think this is the worst weekend of the semester. There's way too many cars going around, way too many motorcycles, and some people don't know where they're going. It's just utter chaos. I don't like it. But as I was preparing this lesson throughout the week, and these motorcycles were coming through, I thought to myself, how can I give a lesson about loving people who I don't really agree with, who I don't like, and then continue to do the opposite? I've also noticed, just in my short years on this earth, that more and more people, especially that are younger, are not believing in God, but still believe in the power of love. And I find that that is completely ironic, because we know that God is love. And so I thought to myself, why is this happening? Why do people not think that love and God are the same? And I thought of two partial reasons. Partially, they may have heard the word, and they just simply refuse to accept it, and we still need to work on their hearts and stuff like that. But I also partially believe, which kind of ties in with Ben's sermon, which is fantastic, that some churches, whether or not they're churches of Christ or other churches who claim to be Christians, have this bad reputation of just simply shutting out people and saying, this is what it is, this is what we have to do, and not really showing that beautiful love that should be at the center of every church. And I think that's what we need to work on, and that's what I'd like to present to you, is how we can possibly improve how we show our love and how we become lights of the world. So, in Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, and I put these little bookmarks, but they're all grouped together. There we go. In Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, if we were to imitate Christ, like Ken said this morning, we have to look at what Christ did and what Christ taught. And I have a collection of a few certain stories that I think fit in really well, and then I'll have a few applications that we can go out and possibly apply to our lives. So the first application I have is Matthew 9. And we're going to be doing a lot of work in the Gospels today, because I have tons of bookmarks there. Matthew 9, starting in verse 10. This is where Jesus has just called Matthew to be his apostle and to follow him, and Matthew, of course, just rose and followed him. I find that simplicity fantastic. But then it says, and as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So who are we usually in this scenario? If we were to see a group of people that we may describe as not the best group to hang around with, would we just immediately apply those things and just separate ourselves from the group? Sometimes that's necessary, especially in college life, you don't want to be involved with all the party groups and stuff like that. But we also need to be able to identify those are individuals. Those are human beings that are also created by God who need the light that he has. So I think the biggest takeaway that we can take from this verse is if we're still grounded in God's word and we're teaching and we're conversing and we're loving on people who are not agreeing in agreement with us, then that's all the better. And I think we need to keep a close eye on whether or not we are the Pharisees in this situation. My second passage comes from John chapter 8. Oh, it's right there. I won't read through all this. This is simply the passage where the Pharisees bring forward a woman who's been caught in adultery and try to put Jesus to the test and saying, "All right, the law says that we're supposed to stone this woman. What do you say?" And Jesus has this fantastic answer of, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." He wasn't saying that the sin of adultery was okay, it's fine, not a big deal. He was simply saying that we need to take into consideration what our faults are. We are not here to condemn anybody, but to show them and, as Galatians 6 says, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. So I ask this question simply as a rhetorical question, but how many of us, myself included, would have gotten caught up with the accusation? Oh, this person, they've done wrong. They should be punished for what they've done, without actually thinking about what our faults are. And if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 18, I'll turn right to it. Bookmarks are great. Here Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, when the Pharisee and the tax collector both go into and pray to God. And it says, "The two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" This parable mostly applies to the idea of humbling yourself, keeping track, like in the previous, of that we ourselves are imperfect. But I think especially given that the country that we live in and all the blessings that we enjoy, it's very easy to us to think more like the Pharisee, in which we've done all these things, we've checked all our boxes, and we think we're good. And we kind of don't love others who are not quite meeting that standard. And I think we need to keep that in mind, of just loving everybody. And my final example is in Matthew 25, which is a really tough passage to swallow as well. Matthew 25, Jesus describes the final judgment. And it's a really long passage, I won't read through all of it. But essentially what happens is it says that the Son of Man will come down and he will separate the sheep from the goats. And to the sheep and the goats he'll say, well, let's see. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer, essentially, I didn't see you. Surely I would have done even more if I had seen you.' And the same thing happens with the goats, where he condemns them and says, 'You did not do all of those things for me, even though I was there.'" And that is just a huge thing that we have to keep in mind, with what Ken reminded us today in Hebrews 13, that we might even be to welcome all strangers because we might be entertaining angels. All these things we have to keep in mind in loving our enemies and loving everybody that we have close to us. Now, I don't think anybody here disagrees with what the scriptures say on this topic. I'm not saying that y'all aren't loving. I think y'all love very much. Julia has given me food every week. It's been great. But it's one thing to come to these scriptures and say, absolutely, yes, this is what we should do. And like I said at the beginning, it's very hard to apply that to our lives. So a while ago, when I was in Little Rock, I'm from Little Rock, I got the chance to hear a sermon from Jacob Hudgens at Fairview Church of Christ, which is, he's a great preacher, and you should definitely look him up if you're in town. But he gave a sermon about setting our minds free from sin. And he came up with these four applications, which I think are just as applicable to this lesson as much as to that lesson. So I'll present these four to you, and then the invitation will be yours. So the first application that he sent to us, and I like to look at these as challenges for daily challenges. I usually tend to work harder if I have something to compete against. So the first application is find five godly inputs each day. And by inputs, simply just the things that God has provided for you. Identify, focus on the positive. In Romans 8:6, it says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace." If we focus on the positive, if we look at all those things that God is providing for us, it will make loving people that much easier. The second application I have for you is to relate to someone who has hurt you. And this really gets down to the meat of what that passage in Matthew 5 says. It's, how am I supposed, somebody hurt me. The worldly view is to say, hurt him back. Get him back. Eye for an eye. But just as Jesus said in Matthew 5, that's not what it's supposed to be. And even in Luke chapter 6, which I believe is the corresponding passages, he says to offer the other cheek when somebody strikes you and to not withhold your tunic when somebody takes away your cloak. Give all that you have because we know in the love that God has given us and the light that we are, all these things that we have are temporary. So relating to someone who has hurt you can really help you into loving them. So if you see, oh, I see where they're coming from. I see this. These things are going on. He's got a lot of school going on. I can understand why he reacted in that way. And that helps you love them a little bit more. The third application that Jacob provided, in which I'm unashamedly stealing, is to take 1 hour of conversation without thinking or saying anything negative. That is a really tough one for me, especially this past weekend. Every time I drove, I was like, oh, I can't do this. But if we make this our objective in connection with the first application of thinking on those positive things, it can really renew our spirit. It can really lift us up throughout the week. And if we focus on this every day, we can hopefully truly get to that love that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5. And finally, let the first five things in your prayer be about others. In Philippians 2, Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Jesus had the most power when he was on this earth. He still has the most power. And yet he still subjugated himself under everybody, and he sat with those tax collectors and those sinners in Matthew 9, and he loved everybody that he came in contact with. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a time to be a little tough on people. Tough love is still a thing. I can remember a particular passage where Jesus overthrew some tables. You know, it's not the same. But when you think about others and you're putting others first, that also just adds more and more to the love that you can share and being that shining light on the hill. So we are able, just as Ben said, to be lights of the world. We're supposed to be lights of the world. We are the church of Christ. This is what we're supposed to be. What fuels that light is how we conduct ourselves, especially if we conduct ourselves out of love. So I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. If you're here and you're not a child of God, and haven't been baptized and repented of your sins, please think hard about making that decision. We love you. We should love you. We are trying. We are not perfect, but we're trying and we're trying and we're running that race. If you're here and you're a member and if you need anything from us, please come forward as we stand and sing.